If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I'd like you to turn with me for just a very short reading. Just intend to read one verse tonight. It's a very important text of God's Word, and it's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and the 33rd verse. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. All of the Old Testament scriptures point forward to this text. And so much of the New Testament points back to this great verse. It speaks of the momentous event whenever our Savior was crucified. Let's hear the word of God, Luke 23 and verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Let me read again the first part of that verse. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. And I want you to consider tonight those three last words that we have just read. They crucified him. Man on one side, they, the cross in the middle, and Christ on the other. They crucified him. Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we pray tonight for the stillness of eternity to fill this house. Thank you, Lord, for Wesley and for his testimony. And we pray, O God, that what you've done in his life, by way of salvation, you'll do in the lives of others here tonight. Lord, bring us, O God, to the Savior's feet. Melt our hearts as we think in these closing moments about the cross. And grant that our Savior might be uplifted and glorified and exalted. Hear and answer prayer. Save precious souls and be glorified. We humbly pray with thanksgiving in the Lord's great and worthy name. Amen. You know, the greatest and most awe-inspiring event in the history of the world was the day that they nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to a cross. You know, the symbol of the cross is recognized universally as the emblem of Christianity. And yet so many people tonight in our world don't really understand the cross. I can remember about 22 or 23 years ago walking through Lisburn, and I met two lads that I worked with. Neither of them were Christians, and they were standing outside what was then Woolworth's shop. And they knew that I was a believer, and they had been having a great debate about what happens whenever somebody dies. And they called me over and they said, "You're a Christian. Tell us, what do you think happens whenever somebody dies?" And it was a wonderful opportunity to share with them the gospel. And then one of them said, "You know, I've made an appointment. I'm going to go and get a tattoo of the cross on my back. It's going to go across my shoulder blades. And from the bottom of my skull to the bottom of my spine, I'm going to get a tattoo of the cross." And I said to him, "Well, what does the cross mean to you?" And he was lost for words. He didn't really have an answer. And it gave again a wonderful opportunity to share with him the great message of the cross. You know, friends, tonight the cross isn't something that you just hang around your neck or hang from an ear or put up in a home or put in the spire or steeple of a church. Whenever the Bible speaks about the cross, it's speaking about the work that the Son of God did upon that cross all of those years ago. Whenever he shed his blood and died for our sins and took our guilt and shame and then rose again from the grave. And the lovely thing about the cross unites man to God. But at the same time, the cross divides man from man. Even tonight in this mission and in this meeting, there's a great division. And it's all because of the cross. Some of you tonight have been to the cross and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you've entered into newness of life and you've left the broad road that leads to destruction, and you've entered into the narrow way that leads to heaven and home, and you've entered into the kingdom of God. And some of you tonight are still outside of Christ, still in the broad road. The cross unites man to God, but the cross divides man from man. The cross also divides history. The cross as well divides time from eternity. And I wonder tonight, can I ask you, where do you stand in relation to the cross? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross. The Apostle Paul said he gloried in the cross. The Bible says believers are to take up the cross. And the Word of God, I believe, calls men and women and young people to come to the cross and have the burden of sin and guilt and shame and fear and loneliness and lostness lifted forever. I want to draw your attention tonight to this little text that brings us right to the cross. It simply says, they crucified him. Here's a verse that brings us to the cross simply. It brings us to the cross solemnly. It brings us to the cross searchingly. It brings us to the cross succinctly. And I trust tonight that these words, excuse me, will bring you to the cross savingly. They crucified him. Notice first of all the word him. It speaks of the one who was crucified. The one who was crucified, the crucified him. Who was that that was nailed to that middle tree? Who was this man that stepped onto the stage of world history 2,000 years ago and lived a sinless life and then went to that cruel cross and suffered and bled and died? The Bible says that he was our Creator. One of the great questions that must be asked in life is, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, the Bible says that he is the Creator God. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And the Word of God says in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14, all things were created by him, the eternal Word. John chapter 1 says, without him was nothing made that was made. And yet the great Creator God stepped down from glory and came into this world and lived as a man amongst men. And maybe tonight you have the idea that God is at the back of the universe somewhere, so far away from you, and he doesn't really understand you and can't identify with you. Dear friend, tonight the Son of God and God the Son became a man and lived in this world. And the Bible says he was in all points tempted, like as we are. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows the trials that you face. He knows the emotions that you experience. He knows your failure. He knows your fear. He knows your uncertainty. He understands you better than you understand yourself. The one that was nailed to a cross was the Creator. Whenever we were children, some of us used to sing that lovely little chorus, he's got the whole world in his hands. And those hands were nailed to a cross. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Not only was he the Creator, but he was also and is also the Christ. Simon Peter was asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then Simon, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the word Christ, it means the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that God the Father chose to be the Savior of the world. You see, we needed a Savior. None of us tonight can save ourselves. None of us tonight can wash our sins away. And God saw this lost and broken world. And God saw you, but he didn't send a psychologist. He didn't send a politician. He didn't send an economist. He didn't send a religious guru. He didn't send a social worker. He didn't even send an educator. But he sent a Savior. Because all of us tonight need a Savior. And whenever we think of Christ, the great Savior that died upon the cross, we are reminded in the Word of God that he was the sinless Christ. The great problem of the human race is sin. The transgression of God's law, stepping outside of God's boundaries, falling short of God's glory. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. Every single one of us tonight, We might look different. We might have different desires and likes and personalities and characteristics and experiences and backgrounds. But the reality is tonight we're all really the same. We're all sinful by nature and by practice. And every single one of us tonight need a Savior. And yet the Son of God was sinless. Even Pilate, whenever he asked the crowd, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." He said, "I find no fault in this man." And if you study the life of Jesus Christ, you'll discover that he was without sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was pure and holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Years ago, we used to do outreach on a Thursday night in Belfast in Shaftesbury Square. We were out there in the streets about 11:30 or so and stayed out for an hour and a half and gave out gospel tracts and spoke to people about the Lord. And every Thursday night, a man would come along with his dog. His name was Ricky. And I don't know what the dog's name was, but he had this little black and white dog. And every Thursday night, Ricky would stop with us and we would witness to him that he was hard against the gospel. And then one night he stopped, and for some reason he seemed to be willing and anxious to talk. And as we talked, he says, "You know, my wife's a Christian. My daughter's a Christian." And I said, "Ricky, I'm sure you love them, and I'm sure that they love you, and I'm sure they pray for you every day." And he says, "They do, and they witness to me as well, just like you're doing now." And I says, "Ricky, why are you not a Christian?" He said, "I don't know." And I says, "What has Jesus Christ ever done to you that you go on rejecting him?" And he had to hold up his hands and testify that God had been good to him. Dear friend, tonight God has been good to you. The sinless Jesus Christ, the sovereign Christ. Because according to verse number 38, written up above the Lord's head, there was a sign that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Just on Saturday past, they coronated King Charles. But 2,000 years ago, they crucified King Jesus and they nailed him to a cross. But for the Christian, the child of God can say, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be." The sinless Christ, the sovereign Christ, the submissive Christ. He willingly surrendered and yielded up his life. In John 10, he said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to receive it up again." And he was submissive. And he went to that cruel cross in obedience to the Father. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever the Roman soldiers and the religious leaders laid hands upon him to take him, he says, "Do you not think that I could call 12 legions of angels and they could come even now and rescue me?" As a little boy growing up in church, I didn't listen often to what the preacher was saying. But I can remember as a little boy, 10 years of age, sitting in a church on Sunday night, and a member of the congregation got up to sing. And the amazing thing was, I met her recently, and I said to her, "You know, whenever I was a little boy, about 10, you sang a song one night in church, and it really had an impact upon my heart." And she said amazingly, she says, "I remember singing that song 34 years ago. Or 33 years ago," she said, "it was just the Sunday after the 6 soldiers were murdered in that Fun Run bombing in 1988. And the Sunday night coming, I knew I had to sing. And it was very emotional," she said, "but her song was, 'He could have called 10,000 angels. And he could have. But he was submissive to the cross. The sinless, sovereign, submissive Christ. He was also the silent Christ. Because whenever he came before Pontius Pilate and they accused him and said all manner of evil against him falsely, the Bible says that he answered them not a word. It was a fulfillment of prophecy 700 years before. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself. There was no defense. There was no pleas. There were no threats. He just stood calmly and silently in Pilate's judgment hall in the shadow of the cross, willing to go to suffer and bleed and die. And then on the cross, he was a suffering Christ. Now we live in a world of suffering. And I'm sure to some degree or other, every single person in this meeting knows what suffering is. It might be superficial just on the surface. It might be deep-seated and deep-rooted, deep down in your soul and in your experience. But you come maybe tonight to a meeting like this, no stranger to pain, no stranger to sorrow, no stranger to suffering. But there was never a man who suffered quite like the Son of God. He suffered the most cruel indignities and the most cruel death. A suffering Christ, a substitutionary Christ. Because on that cross, the Bible says he suffered for our sins. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. As a young Christian, I remember attending meetings in Bangor in the County Down, and one night a lady got up to sing, and her name was Mary Peckham, formerly Mary Morrison. She had been saved in the last great revival that hit the UK away up there in the Isles of Lewis and Harris. And she'd spent a life serving the Lord, and she was a very godly and gracious woman. And I can remember that lady standing up and singing. Her native tongue was Gaelic, but she was singing this night in English, without accompaniment. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Loving kindness is the flood. When the Prince of Life a ransom shed for us his precious blood. And I can remember as a young Christian looking at that lady singing with the tears rolling down her cheeks, looking as it were up into the heavens with her arms spread wide, singing about the great love of God. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. I tell you tonight, he's the suffering Christ. He's the substitutionary Christ. He died the just for the unjust. He died for our sins. He died for sinners. But he's also a sufficient Christ. Because on that cross he said the words, "It is finished." And the great work of redemption was done. One preacher that I always enjoy reading is a man called Donald Barnhouse. He was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and his name was well suited because he was about 6'7" and had a frame to match his height, a huge big man. And one day a lady in his congregation had been praying for years their husband would get saved. And she came one day and she says, "Mr. Barnhouse, my husband has at last become a Christian." And Mr. Barnhouse was delighted, and he says, "I'll call and see him during the week." And he went to this house and he knocked the door, and this little old man answered the door, and Donald Barnhouse was standing in the doorway filling up the frame, and he says, "Is it true that you've got saved?" And the man smiled and says, "It is." And Mr. Barnhouse threw his arms around him as tightly as he could and lifted him up off the ground and spun him around in a couple of circles and set him down. He was so delighted, and he squeezed him so hard he broke several of his ribs. "Now, I would love you to become a Christian, but I don't think I would have the ability to break your ribs, and certainly wouldn't have the desire." But whenever Donald Barnhouse was a little boy, he was attending a gospel meeting. He had prayed for mercy and forgiveness and salvation, but like so many, he lacked assurance. And a man stood up one night to give his testimony in the church, and he had a wonderful knowledge of his sins forgiven. And Donald Barnhouse said, "I need to speak to that man and ask him the secret of safety, certainty, and enjoyment. How can I know that I'm really saved?" And he went to the preacher after and said, "Sir, I've been struggling with a lack of assurance. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. How can I be sure?" And the man says, "Hold out your two hands." And Donald Barnhouse held out his hands, and the preacher that night took his Bible and he says, "Let's suppose this Bible represents the weight of your sin, and it's all upon you, and you're underneath it. And it's upon you, and it's your responsibility, and it's your sin." But he says, "This other hand represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's pure and holy and harmless and sinless and undefiled. And whenever he was on that cruel cross, he took your sins and your sorrows and he made them his very own, and he bore the burden to Calvary. And he suffered and he died alone. And he took your sins. And he took them all. So what does that mean?" And all of a sudden the penny dropped. If Jesus Christ has died for my sins upon the cross, and he is who the Bible says he is, he must have paid the price in full. And therefore I can go free. I can be delivered. I can be set free from the guilt and the penalty and the power of sin. And it's not about my faith even. It's not even about my repentance. But it's what my faith lays hold upon. You know, sometimes I have to acknowledge that as a Christian, even as a pastor, my faith is very, very small. And whenever I became a Christian as a young lad of 13, my faith was very, very small and very, very frail and very, very imperfect. But you know, the lovely thing about it was that that little mustard seed faith was placed in a mighty, mighty Savior. I might have small faith tonight, but my faith is in a great God. My faith tonight is in a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And it's our prayer tonight that in this meeting you'll come to get to know Him, and that you'll come to trust in Him, and that you'll come to love Him. Horatius Bonner was an old Scottish pastor, and one night giving a sermon, he made this beautiful statement. He said, "Listen, congregation, man is a complete sinner, but Jesus Christ is a complete Savior, and Jesus Christ saves complete sinners completely. They crucified Him." You know, I would love to go on a lot longer tonight, but I don't want to take advantage of your time. We'll maybe come back tomorrow night and look at the rest of this great text. They crucified Him. Him, the one that was crucified. They, the crucifiers. And then we'll look tomorrow night in a little bit more detail at the great crucifixion of our Lord. But can I ask you tonight, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Friends, sin tonight is serious. Sin is costly. God is holy and righteous. He must deal with sin. He must punish sin. And sin can be paid for, sin can be punished in but one of two places: God's hell or Christ's cross. Hell is eternal because we can never fully atone or pay the price for our sins, because whenever we sin against an eternal and an omnipotent God, an everlasting God, and the consequences of sin are everlasting if they're not repented of. Or your sin can be dealt with at the cross tonight. If you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, they crucified Him. Does that ever melt your heart? They crucified Him. It was our sins that crucified Him. But yet at the same time, it's at the cross where we can find forgiveness. I often relate the story of a little boy growing up in London. He was coming home with some of his friends from school, and one of them had the bright idea that they would take a shortcut and go home a different way. And as they took a shortcut, surroundings became so unfamiliar to him, and his friends went their separate ways. And at last, this little boy, just 6 or 7 years of age, found himself lost in the great streets of London. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, whenever somebody's lost, it means they're not sure where they are, or they're not sure where they're going, or they want to get to a certain place, but they're not sure how to get there. And we are all, naturally speaking, lost. We're maybe not sure who we are, or why we're here, or where we are. We're maybe not even sure where we're going. Or maybe you want to get to heaven, but you're not sure how to get there. And this little boy found himself hopelessly lost in the great busy streets of London. Fearing that he would never see his father, his mother, his family again, he sat down at the side of the road and he just wept. And then through his tear-stained eyes, he saw the two large boots of a police officer. And he thought that he was even now in more trouble. And he looked at these big boots and he looked up and saw this huge giant of a police officer looking down into his face. And the policeman said, "Son, what's wrong?" And all he could say was the word "lost." Lost. "Well, son, give us your address. We'll get you home. Where do you live?" "I'm lost." "What's your telephone number? We'll ring your parents and get them to come and collect you, or we'll take you home." And he just was so distraught. Over and over and over again, all he could say was the word "lost." "I'm lost." And he was almost at the end of himself. "I'll never be free. I'll never find my way back." And the police officer at last said, "Well, son, all I can think of is Charing Cross Station. Is just around the corner. Locals call it the cross." He said, "If I get you to Charing Cross Station, can you find your way home from there?" And of course, the little boy knew where Charing Cross Station was, as many people in London and that part of the city did. And all of a sudden, the tears dried up and he looked into the police officer's face and simply said, "Yes, I do. Get me to the cross. I'll find my way home from there." Isn't that a beautiful illustration of the gospel? Here we are lost in this world. But if you can come to the cross tonight, you'll find your way home from there. I don't care who you are or where you are or what your background is. God loves you tonight. That love was demonstrated at the cross. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ how much he loved me. And he stretched out his arms wide and died upon that cross. Friend, they crucified him. But he was crucified for you and crucified for me. And you need him tonight, don't you? You would acknowledge tonight in your life, "I need God. I need forgiveness." Maybe you've grown cold. You've got away from God. You're a backslider. Come back to Christ tonight. Get right with God. It'll be the best thing you ever do. I've never met a Christian who walks with God who regretted the night they get saved. I tell you, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Will you come to the cross tonight? They crucified him, and he died for our sins according to the scriptures.